subject of discipline of children, specifically tonight for Ezra, right? If you don't understand, I'm not speaking to myself and to Noah and Mary, all right? I'm speaking to every single young person in the room tonight, because this is principle number one before you have kids. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and for everything that you've done for us. And I ask that you would guide our thoughts and our hearts tonight and help us to understand your will and do it successfully. Amen. I have never in my life heard a sermon that was dealing with the subject of discipline of children that covered this subject. And in fact, I have heard many sermons and lots of teaching on the subject of discipline of children that made me very angry, because I have heard wretched, rotten human beings that call themselves Christians that have none of the fruit of Christianity in their lives being pressured to install it in their children. And they go home with this set, with this, in essence, this law that they are going to implement into the family, when the parents know absolutely nothing of it personally. You absolutely cannot do that. It leads to only one thing anytime ever, and that is child abuse. That's it. We have had child abuse in this church. Like it or not, I don't care how much you want to pat yourself on the back and call your church a good church, we have had lots of child abuse in this church. Child abuse because parents were trying to raise their children to a level above where they themselves were. And you are fighting the hardest battle on the face of the earth to try to accomplish teaching your pupil something that you as a teacher do not know. That is an almost impossible battle. You're waging a war that you cannot win. And my recommendation, if you are a parent in that situation, where you are trying to uphold a standard to your children that you do not hold for yourself, we need to have a very, very, very serious life change where you spend a day on your knees before God apologizing and making right the hypocrisy that is in your own life before you start trying to do teaching of any sort to anybody, even be it a 2-year-old. All right? That's very, very serious. It is a crime. It is a crime that is happening in Christian circles all over the place, wherever you find serious people, that there is a lot of teaching on discipline. It is a crime that is happening in the church. It is absolutely unallowable. It is absolutely inexcusable. God hates it. And it is destructive not only to yourself and to your children, but it is destructive to the souls of men in general on this earth because of the testimony that rotten, rotting Christianity gives to outsiders who don't know Christ. It is important to us right now, even though there are not many young people and not many children that is in this church, it is important to us tonight because there are numerous young people sitting here who are doubtless planning on having kids. When do you start with disciplining children? When do you start? You know, I've heard that question asked over and over and over again. How do you know when you start? How do you know? How can you tell when the child understands and when he is ready? How can you tell when he knows what you're telling him and he's being defiant? If you are a person and you're asking that question, you are probably already slightly off track. Because the correct time to start is with yourself long before that child is born. And if you are a highly disciplined person yourself, if you live according to principle and your life is devoted absolutely to God, and you've got one guiding force in life, I'm going to tell you something. Disciplining your children, teaching them, raising them for God is simple and easy. All right? Now, don't get me wrong. You're going to come across roadblocks. You're going to find road closed signs in front of you. You're going to find flooded pathways. You're going to come up with all sorts of problems when you try it, because we're dealing with human beings that don't know God yet, personally, themselves. And we're dealing with the flesh, and we're fighting against the flesh. So it's not easy in one sense, but in another sense, it's very simple. You know, when Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me," that was as simple a sentence as anybody could have spoken to anybody. That did not make the act easy. To take up your cross and follow Christ is death. But it is simple, all right? Distinguish now between the difference between being easy and simple. Ezra was speaking this morning about the gospel message and about Jesus Christ being simple. Okay, the gospel is not always easy. It means absolute death to self. It means forsaking everything on earth. It means complete change of life. It means complete change of friends. It means complete change of values. It's not necessarily easy, but it is simple. There's nothing to it. Nobody can go wrong in understanding. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Let's imagine that you decide you're going to set out on a trip from Rhinelander, Wisconsin, to the nation's capital in Washington, D.C. Anybody ever been there? A couple people have been there. Okay, I've been there. I've been through there once. But I don't know the roads to get there. Now, there's a number of different methods we could use to get there. But if it were me, the first thing that I would do is I would sit down at the computer and I would enter my destination in and I would ask it to give me a map and show me. And the second thing that I would do is I would get out an atlas and I would open up to the page, the big page, the map of the whole United States, and I would double check the computer against my own personal interests and say, well, here's the route. Can I change this route to do anything else on the way that would be fun for me, that wouldn't be much out of the way? Okay. But looking at that map in front of you, it shows quite a few hundred roads. And it doesn't show the rest. For every road it shows, there's 40 it doesn't show. How do you know which road to take to get from Rhinelander, Wisconsin to Washington, D.C.? I mean, we've got Highway 15 running out here through Utah and California. You know, that's so confusing because it doesn't seem to get there. And we have Highway 2 running across the northern part of the United States, and we have Highway 10 running across the southern part of the states, and all this stuff is so confusing, all these roads. Have you ever heard sinners make excuse for why they don't follow Christ? Because there's so much confusion out there. That's like opening up the map of the United States and saying, how do I know how to get to Washington, D.C.? There's too many roads. Guys, that is the most foolish excuse you will ever hear come out of the lips of a human being. Nobody on the face of the earth has the slightest bit of trouble getting from Rhinelander, Wisconsin to Washington, D.C. if they want to be in Washington, D.C. The person who's saying there's too many roads, I don't know which one to follow, does not want to get to Washington, D.C. All right? It's that simple. Now, When you get out your map for life, and you look at, well, we're just raising my children for God. Discipline of children is a goal here now. Which path do I pursue? There are a lot of roads. There's a lot of teaching. There's a lot of people. There's a lot of screamers. I'm one of them. Do this. Do it this way. How do you know? Some people say, never spank a child before he's 5 years old. Some people say, start with them when they're 6 months. How do you know? How do you know what to do? Now, the fact of the matter is, let's set out to Washington, D.C. right now. All right? We got our path all figured out. We're going to get out at Highway 8. We're going to go west for 14 miles. We're going to get onto Highway 51. We're going to go south for a few hundred miles. And we're going to probably, who knows, we're going to turn on some highway that leads you through Indianapolis, Indiana. I forget the name of it, or something like that. And we're going to head on down that direction. And so here we are in Wisconsin still, and something doesn't seem right. The signs are telling us we're headed towards La Crosse. What happened? Everything's a mess. It seems like my, now on this map here, my children are going wrong. What did I do? The signs ahead for what we're coming to are the opposite direction of where I'm trying to go. Now let me tell you something. What would you guys do if you were in real life now trying to get to Washington, D.C. and the sign was telling you you were so many miles from La Crosse? What would you do? You would figure out, you would stop the car, you would figure out where you made the wrong turn and what you needed to do to correct yourself. You would get your car turned around and you would continue on the journey. Now, what would happen with that mishap where you went 50 miles out of the way was it cost you an extra 2 gallons of fuel. It cost you an extra 2 hours, whatever it was, whatever the case was. It was not the simplest thing. It was a little bit confusing. You made a little mistake, but it would never prevent anybody from getting to Washington, D.C. who wanted to be there. If you set out on a path of raising your children for God, and you don't get there in the ultimate end, you don't reach the goal at the end, it is because somewhere between starting out and finish line, you quit. That's why. It is because somewhere in between starting and finishing, you took a break. It's not because you lost the way. It is not because you got confused. It is not because you didn't know what to do. It is because you gave something up and quit. That's the only reason people fail. But tonight, I'm going to talk about the number one failure that happens in Christian homes everywhere. The number one failure is the failure to take the correct plan before the beginning of the trip. I have known lots and lots and lots of naughty kids. Brats. Absolute brats. Kids are common to be bad enough that people do not care to have that person, family, over to their house because of the obnoxious way the kids act. That is common. I have never, ever, ever in my life known a family that had brats like that. That the husband and the wife were disciplined, well-ordered people. I have never known a family like that. Every time I have ever known a situation where the kids in the family were brats, it was because the husband and the wife, usually both, were undisciplined, lazy, careless people who did not control their household. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 23, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. I have to get in the right book. It says, "Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God, of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." You, as a parent, have one simple place in life, one very simple place in life. You are an authority. You are ruling over people. By the way, I have a small list of three things here that parents do not need to have in order to be good parents. And one of the things on that list is experience. Right? God never in history has given a group of kids to parents who have already raised a group of kids. All right? Alder, if you go out there and find me an exception, prove me wrong if you want. But as a general rule, at a young age, when you are not really fit to be a parent, you get kids. All right? And for about 15, 20 years or so, you have kids and raise them, and it's over, and you don't get any more. Now, I've heard many parents kind of lament the fact that it's too bad they didn't know what they were doing at the beginning. Now at the end, they learned. I kind of don't believe it. I kind of don't believe it. I think if the parents who failed to raise their children right and made a lot of mistakes, if they had it to do over again, they would do it wrong again. There is a certain thing about raising children that is a very spiritual act. It is very life-consuming, and you are going to have to be constantly on it and vigilant. To the people who are willing to do that, they need not stress about having kids. To the people who are not willing to do that, they need not look back on their failures and think that they would live differently if they had the opportunity to do it again. If God viewed experience as important to raising children, he would have set life up differently than he did. Anyway, back to our text. When David is dying, the last words that he wants to give to man, his last testimony to the world. And remember, David is a man who experienced intense success and great failure in life, both as king and as parent. He said, "He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." And I want to give this to you as the two things, the two absolutely essential things that you absolutely must have to raise kids. You have to have an absolute understanding and an absolute commitment to righteousness. There's no deviation from the standard. The things that God says are absolutes. Righteousness, the way we treat people, are absolute. There's no deviation. And it must be in the fear of God. If you say, well, I'm going to commit myself to righteousness, you know, you can go be the Pope from 400 years ago, killing everybody who's in his way. Who on earth was more righteous than he at that day, according to all the church? What would they have said? The high and mighty Father, the Pope. He is it. I mean, he is the man of God. But he was not righteous. Righteousness is not something that you set up. It's not a standard that you set and commit to. It is a standard that God gave to you that you commit to. So it is, you must be just, and it must be in the fear of God. Now, what are the qualifications, according to this verse, for somebody ruling over men? All right, let's get down some books off of our bookshelf and read some Christian authors on what you should do to be a parent, a pastor, a counselor, a governor, etc. Whatever we can find, let's see what they have to say. I'm going to guess that one of the things they're going to suggest for a pastor is he needs to have good people skills. And find that in this verse. I'm going to suggest that that every one of these books that we just pulled off the shelf gave us a whole list of do's and don'ts that were absolute in our success. Right? And this verse that God gave us didn't touch on the subject of our relationship to the people. You notice that the verse here, talking about whoever's ruling over men, does not say one single word about the way we relate to people, about what we must do to them, for them, at them, how we interact. There is not a word there. The verse is entirely taken up with who we are. That's it. We have to be just. We have to fear God if we are going to rule over men. That's it. Those are your two qualifications, guys, to be a parent. If you can settle those two qualifications, that you are just, absolutely righteous in your dealings, in your understanding, in your purposes, in how you live, you are just, and you fear God. There is no other room in your life for failure. You can't mess up. You can get your foot stuck in the mud. Yes, you can go in the ditch. Yes, you can turn a wrong way. But those things are common slip-ups on the road. They never prevent a person from getting to Washington, D.C. when that's the mark we choose as our ending place. Those things grow you, they strengthen you, they cause you trouble, they scratch up your legs, they put dents in your car. There's lots of things that happen to you on the road, but they never prevent you from reaching the goal. There's numbers of things that will prevent you from reaching the goal. They're all internal. It's who you are that is the issue. So, if you're going to raise your children for God, you're going to discipline them. So we call it training. We call it discipline. You're going to teach them, and that teaching is going to be more than just this is how you do it. It's going to come with punishment for not doing things right to ensure that the child gets the message. It's not an option. You have to do it. And so basically, here's the things you're going to teach them. You're going to teach them what God's Word says. Okay, that's number one. We are not going to teach our children our religion. We are not going to teach them psychology. We're not going to teach them evolution. We are not going to teach them blah, 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 and anything. If we're going to raise them for God, we're going to teach them just exactly what God wants them to know, His book. We're going to train them in all the principles and matter of His book. Okay? Another term, if we want to use that idea, we could call it, we're going to teach them righteousness. All right? We're going to teach them submission to authority. That is the number one battle you're going to have with every child that's born into the world. Submission to authority. Because as you begin to teach them, here's what you have to do in life. Little 18-pound, one-and-a-half-year-old boy can look up to 480-pound, 6'10" father and say to his face, no. So we are not just going to teach him what righteousness is, but we are going to teach him that there is such a thing as authority and that he must listen to it. All right? That comes with consequences. So we're going to teach him God's word. We're going to teach him submission to authority. And lastly, we are going to teach him self-control. Okay? Those three things are the design of what you want to get into your child by the time he is old enough to leave home and go out on his own. If he has learned what God's word says, if he has learned to submit to authority, and if he has learned self-control, you have got a person who is going to be a benefit to society, somebody who is going to be a Christian, he is going to serve God, he is going to marry a good person, he is going to raise a good family, his life is going to be successful. Everything is covered in those three things. God's word, submission to authority, and self-control. Self-control, the last of these things, is of the utmost importance. Because there's going to come a time in this little child's life that he is not going to have mommy or daddy or big sister lording it over him. And what does he do at that point? Now, he knows God's word. And he knows submission to authority. If he knows those two things, but he never learned self-control. Now authority is out of the way. Mama and Dada and Big Sister are gone. Now it's a battle between God's word and my flesh. Who's going to win? Well, it's going to turn out different in every case, depending on which one he yields to. But if he does not know how to say no to the flesh and do what is right of his own accord, regardless of there not being any earthly consequences if he doesn't, you as a parent have completely failed in raising your child. Now here comes the question. If we're going to teach children absolute righteousness, submission to authority, and self-control, and we, the teacher, don't know it, how do we teach it? I do not need to go through the story in my sermon as to how we should teach it. I want every person in this room to get in their own mind a large family that you personally know that has absolutely failed in raising their kids, and I want you to think it through. You know why? Did you ever watch Mama and Dada? Do you know how they act? Have you ever tucked your eyes and buried your head and tried not to laugh when you saw Mama acting younger than the child she was trying to train? Have you ever done that? Yes, sir. I know. I have seen mothers with 8-year-old daughters who were probably about 3 in a level of training, where I went home saying to my wife, and I know I'm not supposed to gossip, but I did anyway, the problem is the mother acts too. How do you, as a mother living the lifestyle of a 2-year-old, raise your daughter above 3 years old? How do you do it? Well, you set an absolute standard for the child. And if there is disobedience, you punish for it on the days you feel like it. Absolute standard that will receive punishment every time mother is up to it. And then, the rest of the time, you walk around fighting with her.
Me like that. Don't do that. I want this. I want that.
And you teach her how to fight. So now not only does she have an absolute standard that isn't absolute because you're a lazy bum, she also has a mother teaching her how to be a little stinker. So we're learning wrong from the mother, and we have no consistency in discipline for right, because the mother doesn't have the willingness to walk that path because it's too tough. And the children, here's my set of rules, da 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 da. Here's the things you can't do. Now, the fact of the matter is, I have low blood sugar. No snacks for you, but I eat 6 times between each meal. You can see it. Sorry. Excuse me, ma'am. Are your children hungry? Do you know what the Bible says about hungry children? Good parents, give them bread when they ask. You don't give a stick or a stone or whatever to your child when he asks for bread. Why did this mother take the policy in the home, no snacks between meals? Well, you have to understand that this is a busy household, and with 6 children in it, and they're hungry all the time, and we don't have much money, and besides that, it's a lot of work to clean up after them and to get the meal for them, and I'm already worn out. And I would like to have some peace and quiet myself. No snacks. That's why the rule. And you see, I'm making up made-up stories. This may not be the case in every situation. Every situation is a little bit different. But the fact of the matter is, every time you see a family that is in disarray and disorder and the children are brats, every time you see it, you see a parent who is too lazy to do the job. Every time. Or too selfish to do the job. Some vice in them that says, I don't have the energy to put into this road right now. You know, we're going to Washington, D.C. right now, and we got lost. And we stop at this nice park to look at the map. But right now, we don't care enough about Washington, D.C. to keep on the road. It's more comfortable to just sit here. That's the way most parents are disciplining their children. Then they wonder how come they never reached the destination. It wasn't because it was hard to understand or hard to follow. It was because they quit. Or because they were haphazard about it. Or because it really wasn't their ultimate goal. To teach a child, parents must have honesty as an absolute. Absolute honesty. You cannot succeed in any facet of the Christian life if you are not 100% open and honest. The Bible says, "He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Okay, that's an absolute. You can, as a Christian, professing Christian, and maybe even be saved, you can, by self-deception, put things behind closed doors that you are unwilling to deal with. But you cannot, you absolutely cannot, please God, and be victorious in your Christian life if you have anything in your life that is behind closed doors. Okay? Absolute honesty is absolutely essential. Reasons for this is because if you are not honest, let's go back to the map. We're in Rhineland, Wisconsin. We want to get to Washington, D.C. Now, there are a lot of roads. Have you missed your turn? How do you know it if you are not willing to look at the facts? There's only a number of roads that lead a nice direct route there. The rest of them lead in other directions. And if you are, there is no problem for anybody on the face of the earth to end up reaching Washington, D.C., even if they made 19 mistakes on the way there. There's no problem. Because when you make a mistake, you realize, I'm going the wrong direction, and you get back on track. But when you refuse to face the facts in life, you can't fix anything. If you are not absolutely, absolutely, absolutely committed to honesty, committed to pleasing God and God alone, let the light shine on me, God. Show everything for what it is. Don't leave anything untouched. Touch every part of my being. I want honesty. If that is your goal, you cannot fail in life, in anything. Because even if you're ignorant and you don't know the path, it'll appear. It'll be obvious when something is wrong and when you need to fix something. If, in turn, you get on a road that's muddy and doesn't seem right, and you say, leave the map shut, I don't want to know. I am tired of discussing this subject. I don't want to know if it's right or wrong. This is the path I am taking. We not only may be on a wrong road, but we are also reconfiguring our relationship with God, where we are hardening ourselves to knowing that we are right and keeping a clear conscience. And that will lead you on and on and on and on to complete disastrous failure. A person must be sincere if they are going to raise godly children. Absolutely must be sincere. We cannot have hypocrisy. We cannot give our children a set of rules we do not believe in. You may, as a parent, you may try sometime to teach your children something that you want them to be, that you are not yourself. And they will have the hardest time on the face of the earth learning from you on that subject. It will not work very good. No hypocrisy in parenting. You must, number three, be in submission to authority. This is very important. Remember, we cannot teach a child something that we will not do. We cannot teach a child something that we do not know. We cannot teach a child something we do not understand. If one of the basic elements of teaching a child is submission to authority, number two on the list, If that's one of the basic elements, and you yourself do not submit to authority. I can't go to this church because it's bad, and I can't go to this church because it's good, and I can't go to this church because my in-laws go there. And my church, the church for me is at home where I can be comfortable. And God says, you know, we're two or three, and I've got my wife, so everything's good. Don't try to raise kids. You can't do it. What about your job? How do you treat your boss? Do you know how to obey somebody when they tell you something to do that you actually think should be a different way? Remember now, your child always thinks that what you are telling them to do should be a different way. Daughter, do the dishes. Dad, I was going to play with my dolls. You don't really think that when you tell your daughter to do the dishes, that was just what she wanted to do. You don't really think that she thinks that's the best thing for her to do at that moment. She would have been out there doing it if that's what she thought. She needs to obey because you are her authority. And if you don't know how to do that, don't try teaching it. You will not succeed. Submission to authority does not come when you agree with the authority. Submission to authority is submitting when the authority is the authority. That's the end of the story. You have to know how to do that to be a godly young person. You have to know who is authority in your life, and you have to know how to submit, or you cannot raise children. In fact, your family's going to fall to pieces. So the three things that we teach children are God's word, submission to authority, and self-control. And the three things that we must have in order to be good teachers is honest, sincere, and in submission to authority. And here are three things that you don't need. These are places that parents struggle sometimes. You do not need to be correct about everything that you think. You can think, for example, if you want, that at the table, your children should not drink water when somebody else at the table is drinking. Like the silly book that was running around this church one time. Some crazy book. And nobody can drink when anybody else at the table is drinking. And you can think silly things about crazy manners if you want. And you can think that children should not talk in the presence of adults. And you can think that there is a list 10 miles long of do's and don'ts that your children have to get right every time. And if they don't, there will be correction administered. And if you're wrong in every one of those things, but it is your personal lifestyle, and you have got yourself that disciplined, your children will fare fine, okay? They will learn from you and they will follow you. Now, it's not going to be ideal, but your children aren't going to be bad kids. They're going to be a little confused. But you don't need to be right about everything you think. All right? That's not that important. You don't need to be smart. Have you ever noticed that God never differentiated between smart and dumb people when he gave kids? In fact, it is oftentimes true that the less intelligent you are, the more kids you are likely to have. We see that all over. In the ghettos, for people who have never been to school, no learning, can't hold down a job, lots of children. All right? You do not have to be smart. It is not a tough, difficult job to teach kids. It's simple. Remember, it's simple. And we already covered the third thing. You do not need to be experienced. You're only going to do it once. You don't need to have done it before. You can get it right the first time. But We have to start with step number one. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. We have to start with that step. If we don't have that step, we have lost everything. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says in the first chapter, Simon, Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to apply these verses 5 through 7 to raising children. Very quickly, we will go through them. You're a Christian now. You put your faith in Christ. What should we do now? All right. Notice at the end of verse 7, we end with the word charity. This is the foundation. This is the building blocks. This is the starting point in your Christian life, the word charity. Everything that you're going to learn is going to be based on that. All righteousness is based on that. Why does it come last in the verses? Because here you are, down here in the mud, a sinner. Everything is wrong in your life. Your mind is wrong. You don't know God. You don't know His Word. You don't know what righteousness is. You've just been saved. Now here's the path to get up to the foundational point. Add to your faith virtue. Okay, this is step number one. This is very, very important. One of the major things that I have seen parents do wrong all over the place in raising children is lack of quality in the family. Just downright lack of virtue. It does not matter if the house is a disaster. It does not matter if the dishes are dirty. Wait, mother. I don't care. Now, I don't care if you leave the dishes on your counter and going to do them in the morning because you didn't finish supper till 10 o'clock at night and it's late and you want to get to bed and we can do them the next day. Okay, that's fine. But you know, there are parents all over the place. There are parents all over the place who will use every single dish in the house, piling them on the counter one at another until there is nothing else to eat off and I have to do dishes to continue eating off clean dishes because my cupboards are empty. If you are that person sitting in this room right now, you have to change that. You absolutely have to change that if you are planning on getting married and raising godly children. You absolutely have to change that. That is not an option. You cannot live the kind of a lifestyle that you want to train your daughters to be different than and expect them to come out different than who you are. You cannot do that. If you think that a virtuous woman would normally have her dishes done and clean and in the cupboard, but you don't because it doesn't apply to you, huh? Where's the disconnect in your mind? How do you think you can get away with being that kind of a person in life and it not affect the outcome of how you train your children and how you live in your family? Don't think it. You cannot do it. You absolutely cannot do it. Leaving those dishes dirty on the counter for 2 weeks until every dish in the house is dirty and you have to wash dishes before you can eat off clean dishes is not a choice you made about dishes. It was a choice you made about your own personal life and who you are. That is your choice. That is who you are. That is not your counter of dishes. That is who you are. You absolutely must start here at this foundational point in life. Have some quality about life. We cannot live like pigs and expect to raise children. You can't do it. You cannot live in a run-down place with everything a mess and garbage all over your yard and everything out of place and your roof leaking and you're not taking care of your house. You cannot live that kind of a lifestyle where you think it is okay to let the world go by and be too lazy to take care of the things that God has given, entrusted to you, and raise children to be different than that. And that will affect the very moral being of who they are. It is an inside thing. It is not an outside thing. You don't leave garbage in your yard and keep the garbage clean out of your soul. You don't do it. Now, if there is somebody sitting in this room who is offended at my statement, and you want to argue with me and say you are an exception to the rule, I always give that possibility that there are exceptions to the rules, okay? So just be quiet. But that is a basic rule of thumb. Who you are is who you are. Don't go home and look around your house and look at your life and look at how you're living and what you are accomplishing and what you are doing and say, okay, here's my goals. This is actually what I'm doing in life. I want to be this. This is actually what I am. I'm going to teach my children to be this. No. You are going to teach your children to be this. This little window of who you are. That's who you are. You cannot live without regard to the things around you, in carelessness, and have all the things of Christianity well-ordered and complete in your life. It doesn't work. Virtue, just plain old-fashioned virtue, some quality in your vision, a seeing things in a proper perspective and light, where you can look at something and say, this is a wrong way to do it. This is a right way to do it. And when we see the wrong way and the right way, we put the effort into it to accomplish it the right way. You add that to your faith. Now we have a basic understanding that things actually matter. We can't take our faith and just walk on with it through the dust. We actually have to care. And so we take this new thing, this virtue, and we add to that knowledge. All right? Here, this is our second edition. Now we not only care about things, but now we need to know what to care about and what not to care about. We need to know what actually is garbage in the world and get rid of it. We need to know what we hold on to. We need to know what are the building blocks for a home, etc., etc., etc. And to knowledge, temperance. What's that word? We all do it, right? We're all temperate. None of us drink, right? How long do you sleep? How much money do you spend on clothes? How much time do you spend on the internet doing worthless, wasteful things? Temperance applies to all the areas of your life. And if you don't know how to control, this is basically the word self-control that we've already talked about. If you don't know how to control the life that you are living, we need to learn that. Okay, we add that to our knowledge now. and to temperance, patience. Now here comes a growing Christian life. We've put our faith in Christ. We've learned to appreciate virtue. We're learning what to appreciate and what not to appreciate. We're learning what knowledge is, and we're becoming self-controlled. And now patience is a big issue, because now we're becoming impatient with all the people who are like what we were yesterday. And sometimes we're becoming impatient with God for leaving us, making our lives take so long to mature, and et cetera, et cetera. So we add patience. Now, when we're in the realm of children here, this becomes very reality, because if you don't have patience in your life and you try to raise a family, forget it. A bathroom stop when you're chugging across the United States, you screech into a rest area, you jump out of the car, you run in, you come back out, and you're back on the road 3 minutes later. Now we've got a wife and four kids, and it takes 15 minutes. And I just talked to somebody the other day who said every time they stop for the bathroom with their family, it's 1 hour. Now they've got a lot of kids. But you know what? If you don't plan on having 1 hour bathroom stops, don't have kids. And if you don't want kids, you better not be planning on getting married. I recommend becoming Roman Catholic fast here if you don't want to do this. I think you should become monks and nuns. Okay, so patience. And to patience, godliness. Now we're going up, one step at a time. And now we're getting some things in place where we actually are forming a character now that somebody can look at and it looks like God. There's a lot of value there. We see something different than the average human being. We see something that looks different than normal. We're starting to see God. And when we've added godliness, brotherly kindness, now we're starting to be like God. We're starting to look like God. And we now start showing brotherly kindness. Now we start acting as though we love people, though we don't love yet, according to this passage. We're just acting like it. Okay, we start doing it before we actually get those feelings. And ultimately we end at the very end with charity. When you have cultivated this soil, one step at a time, one step at a time, you grow your Christian life into a place that you actually can learn what charity is. You can actually learn for your own personal self to love like God loved when He looked down and saw us. You can actually learn that. Now righteousness is based on that love. Righteousness dictates, love dictates what righteousness is. But we as Christians, in our fallen, low human state, are virtually in an impossible place to understand or appreciate or have that love until the power of Christ is working in our lives and turning us into the people God wants us to be. I believe this list goes in order, just the way God wants it, as we actually see things working out in a Christian life, where we actually see spiritual progression. You, young people, sitting in this room, if you ignore this list, if you ignore who you are as a person, and then you think you're going to get married and have beautiful little kids because your wife or your husband will be so cute, and you're going to teach them the Bible when you're not living it, forget it. Forget it. I recommend to every young person, that you do this one thing for yourself when you go home tonight. And if you fall asleep tonight before you get it done, do it sometime this week. Look at your life and say, who do I want to be? What is my goal in life? What do I think righteousness is? What do I feel like God's will is for my life? What do I view myself as? And then look at who you are, what you actually lived last week, okay? Not what you're planning to live this week, what you actually lived last week, and see how it compares. Because however you actually lived last week is who you are, all right? And what you thought you should be and what you actually lived probably don't look very good when you control them together on the same page. They probably look rather startling. There are many, 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 many little things, irrelevant things, things that I could pick at if I wanted to, that young people do. And they're little. They don't really affect anything, you think. They don't really affect anything. But they affect one thing, very importantly. Because there's this list that you've got in your mind of who you think you should be, who you want to be, the person in your fairy tale dreams about yourself. And then there's this person over here that you actually are. And when we think in our mind we are this, but we actually are this, we are hypocrites. Self-deceived hypocrites. And your family is going to fail because of it. And let me tell you something. Those of you who have never yet gotten the opportunity to get married and raise a family, to scare you a little bit into being good. More Christian families completely fail than actually accomplish the goal. Completely fail. Today, among professing Christians in the United States, a huge number of them end in divorce. Huge number. Now that's real failure. But of the ones who don't end in divorce, the rest of them fight. And of the ones that don't end in divorce and don't fight, there's a small number of people who are living a godly life, get along, love each other, and among those, most of the time, the children that they raise, if they are Christians, don't quite live up to the standards that the parents wish they were living. Just talking to a man the other day who was talking about the value that Christian kids had for growing up in a Christian home. And he hadn't grown up in a Christian home, but he's got one himself now. And he was saying, you know, all these things we failed in when we were young. It was so bad we could have done them differently. And now here all my kids can stand on an example that I didn't have to stand on and hopefully don't have to make those mistakes. And we were talking about that subject, and I said to him, why is it that when you give Christian children the opportunity to stand on your shoulders and therefore go further in life, why is it that most of the time they don't go as far as you did in serving God? Why is it? Nobody knows the answer to that question, but it's a fact. It's a fact. Most of the time, Christian kids don't come up to the standard their parents lived. They're a little more worldly, a little more lukewarm, a little less in their standards. People are failing. The home, the central point of the existence of Christianity on earth, where God is using this method to produce a godly seed, is not working. And everybody's writing books about it, and nobody knows what they're talking about. And as I said in the beginning, I have yet to this day ever to have ever heard a single preacher preach on the subject of disciplining yourself before you can raise kids. I have never heard a preacher preach that sermon. Now, I hope there's been some that have done it, but I've never heard it. And I've heard hammered how you have to do it, how you have to have the rules, how you have to be consistent, blah, 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 blah. And all this stuff is being taught to people who are living half-Christian lives themselves. And they go about with fervor to try to make the kids live something different than they're living, and they fail. It doesn't work. You can very easily, as a human being, discipline yourself. If your parents failed to do it, or if they actually succeeded and you turned from it when you're older, whatever you want to say. If you are an undisciplined person right now and you let things slip because you're lazy, you like a little extra sleep when you should get out of bed because it's comfortable in there, and the list goes on and on and on and on. Start with little things in your life as you see them. All right. I have this little issue that I face that I seem to not be able to accomplish. I'm just going to take the necessary step. I had a girl work for me for about 3 or 4 years. I forget the exact amount of time. That had this little problem of coming to work 2 minutes late. And I yelled at her about it. I was pretty hard on her, actually, about it. And I told her, I will never, ever give you a raise until you fix this. She was a good employee, and she did a great job with what she did. But at least 2 or 3 days a week, she would be a minute or two late. Now, you know, there is a very simple fix for that. I generally leave at 5 minutes till to get to work. From now on, I am out the door at 10 minutes till, and the problem is solved. All you have to do is make the commitment. That's what I'm going to do. She didn't do it. Till the day she moved away, every week she was late a day or two. You know, you can pick and say, why are you such a hard boss? Well, you know, see, I am a hard boss. And here's the reason why. Because it never hurt me that girl showed up late twice a week. Except in this one thing. The standard is to be to work on time. And how do you hold a standard when you don't hold it? It's that simple. How do you hold a standard when you don't hold it? You either do or you don't. And I'm telling these high school kids who I'm trying to train, who are growing up in a society that doesn't care much about anything, I'm telling them they have to be to work on time. And my older girl, who's set in her ways, is late twice a week. I should have fired her. I should have just sent her home. But she was too important to me. But you know, I'm talking to some of you young people right now. And I don't know anything about what you do at work. But I know what you do at church. I'm going to tell you something. If it is your policy to get to church by the time the meeting opens, I recommend that you add between 5 and 15 minutes to that policy starting Wednesday night. And here's my reason. Because you already run into an issue at least once a week that makes you late to church. Because if it takes you 15 minutes to get to church, and so the time we need to leave is 15 minutes till the meeting starts, then we get there on time. Well, one day Grandpa's in front of us. The next day it snowed. You know, there's always going to be something, and on those days that something happens, that something takes your time to a minute longer, and so you're a minute late. Listen here now. This isn't a super big deal, and God's not going to kick you out of church because you came in a minute late. But you've got kids coming someday. You've got kids coming. And you know, those kids take a minute to get out of the car. A minute to get their coats off. A minute to get to their seats. And perhaps 5 minutes to dilly-dally around, needing to use the bathroom a second time, get a drink of water, etc., 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 etc. And when is the parent going to discipline themselves to get their own family in order to the place that you are going to be able to raise your kids? When are you going to make that decision? When are you going to add those 5 minutes? I can already tell you when you are. Let me tell you right now, ahead of time, when you're going to add those 5 minutes. You aren't. That is the answer. When kids come and make it take you 5 minutes longer to get into your seats in church, you will be 5 minutes late. That is the truth. I know character, and I've watched people, and I know that's how it works. You are who you are unless you come to a place where you change who you are by repentance. It's not a matter of, well, now we need 5 minutes extra. It's a matter of what your policy in life is, how you live it. You guys can say anything you want to, and if you want to preach next Sunday night, you may have the night and you may tell me anything you want. But I am telling you something right now. I am telling you something that is absolutely, absolutely important for your life if you want to be successful in life. It is absolutely important. You are going to live by principle or you are not. You are going to do things quality-wise and correct or you are not. There is no middle ground. You are going to be a person where your family is going to be in order or it is not. And it is dependent on who you are. It is not dependent on what you teach to your children. It is not dependent on the size of your spanking sticks. It is not dependent on how consistent you discipline. It is not dependent on how hard you spank. It is dependent on who you are as a human being. That is where your family will go up to. That high and no higher, and maybe not that high. That is where your family will go up to, who you are. That is the dependent thing of what you are going to reach as a goal in life. Now, the fact of the matter is, you can look at me, and you can look at my wife, and you can say, what failing creatures and all these things wrong in their life, and here they did this with their kids, and blah, 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 blah. And I'm picking, so you should pick too, right? Remember now, parents do not need to be correct about everything they think to have their family in order. Now let's just take this issue of what time should you get to church. Let's talk about this for a minute. I think you should be to church on time. Let's imagine that Dale does not. I know he does. But let's imagine he does not think so. Let's imagine that Dale is under the philosophy that Sunday is the Sabbath. Take it easy. Pet your kitten before you go out the door. If you need an extra donut, take the time to eat it. Stop at McDonald's for coffee if your wife is grumpy, etc., etc. And if you get to church 15 minutes late, you're not going to miss the sermon, and that's why you went anyway. Let's imagine he's of that philosophy, and that's how he lives his life, according to that principle. He is going to be successful. He is going to raise godly children. Everything is going to work well because his life was built on his understanding and principle. See, we do not have to. Little issues of things, we can disagree on things, and we can still live by principle. I am not talking tonight about things that you think should be this way and I think should be this way. I am talking about what do you think. That's what I'm asking. If you walk into your kitchen and see the counter lined with dishes, and they've been there for a week, and you know they're going to be there for another week because you've got another week's worth of clean ones in the cupboard yet. If you know that, and it bothers you, and you don't like that, and you think that it would be better if you did them and they were in the cupboard and you don't, that's who you are. I'm not talking here about if somebody thinks that it's more spiritual to eat off dirty dishes. I'm never going to do my dishes anymore. And I'm just going to get used to eating off dishes that have food on them from a year ago. And you're going to live that way. I sort of feel sorry for your wife and your children, okay? But if that's really what you believe and you stick to it as a principle, that's not an issue then. Maybe we need some knowledge here. But it's not a big issue. It's not an issue here about what you think. The issue is, are you living according to what you think? Are you living according to the principles that you believe, or are you sloppy with it? That is important. Because if you think you should be to church on time, but are late once a week, unfortunately, we have a discrepancy between what we think and what we do. And I am sorry to have to tell you that discrepancies like that do not make for good, godly families. When something that simple gets you down in life, you're going wrong. When something that easy to take care of that you think you should be or do, and you don't actually keep up with what you think you should do, when your children come along and you find out how much work they are, you're going to fail all over the place. You're going to miserably fail because you're not going to be willing to take the time it takes to get from Rhinelander to Washington, D.C. You're going to stop somewhere. So in order to even understand the subject of disciplining children, we must be disciplined people. We must. We don't have to be smart. We don't have to know everything. We don't have to be experienced, but we have to be disciplined. So let's dismiss. Yes.